A couple of weeks ago, we talked to Dr. Michael Horton about his book, For Calvinism. And Dr. Horton and Dr. Roger Olson, our guests today, have collaborated together on two different books, pitting the age-old question of Calvinism versus Arminianism, and doing it in a way that lets us know that that you can hold a theological difference of opinion and still be friends. And Dr. Roger Olson, of course, is professor of theology at Truett Theological Seminary, part of Baylor University down in Waco, Texas. He blogs at Patheos, by the way, patheos.com. Just Google Roger Olson, and you'll come up with his blog site. And Dr. Olson, I'm honored to have you here on the Paul Edwards program. Welcome.
Thank you. It's good to be with you again.
I was sitting in a restaurant, I don't know, a month or so ago, and somebody leaned over and said to me, there were a group of men there, and one of them leaned over and said to me, do you think Arminians believe in the sovereignty of God? And of course, he was asking that question from a Reformed theological perspective, and I asked him to clarify what he meant, and he said, well, in terms of salvation, do Arminians believe that God is sovereign, completely sovereign in salvation? And in the interest of full disclosure, Dr. Olson, it's only been about 12 years ago since I came to Calvinism. I would have been right in your camp, considering myself an Arminian in the Evangelical Baptist persuasion. And I said, well, you know, I believe that many Arminians, most of them, would say that God certainly is sovereign in salvation. How do you, as a proud Arminian, as you say on your blog site, how would you have responded to him?
Well, it depends on how you define sovereignty, of course. Sovereignty isn't a self-defined concept. If we look around in the world, we call lots of people sovereigns who don't control everything that their subjects do, and yet they're in charge of them. And so I think that sovereignty needs to be defined correctly. And obviously, Calvinists and Arminians have a difference of opinion about what sovereignty means. If sovereignty means that God oversees, governs, is in charge, leads, guides, directs, yes, then absolutely God is sovereign over every aspect of human history, including individual lives. But if it means that God controls, no, Arminians don't believe that God controls everything that happens, including especially people's decisions about their salvation. Because if God controls their decisions about salvation, he also controls their not deciding to be saved. And that means he's sending them to hell. And that's what Arminians can't accept.
Well, the Calvinist perspective, as you well know, Dr. Olson, would be that the default location, the default destination for all sinners who are the rightful objects of God's wrath is hell, and so that God has already passed that judgment. I mean, when Adam sinned, Paul said that death passed upon all men for that all have sinned. So that judgment was made in eternity past, that death has passed upon all men for that all have sinned. But then God intervenes in human history and offers the plan of salvation through the penal substitutionary atonement of his son, Jesus Christ. I agree he doesn't control the decisions of the person making a decision for or against Christ. But when we think about the sovereignty of God in salvation, it seems to me that the major difference of opinion would come down to whether or not a person upon whom death has already passed by the judgment of God because of the sin of Adam has the ability to make that choice for God without God first acting on his behalf in grace to bring him to new life and give him the ability to make the decision.
Well, Arminians agree with everything you just said. So we're in full agreement.
That's the Calvinistic position.
It's also the Arminian position. So this is where it gets complicated, doesn't it? Because Arminians believe that we have no hope of salvation apart from the grace of God. But there is prevenient grace, which is resistible, and this is where we'll disagree. Arminians believe that God makes it possible for us to make that decision, but does not make the decision for us or even bend our wills irresistibly so that we make a certain decision. But God is sovereign in that he has laid out the plan, he has died for us, he has made everything possible for us, and gives us the supernatural ability by his prevenient grace through the preaching of the word to accept or reject. That's sovereignty to us. And it's salvation by grace.
And I don't know a Calvinist, and I'm sure there are, Dr. Olson, Calvinists who would be considered hyper-Calvinists who would say that God makes the decision for us. But in the circles I run in, and they would be in the John Piper circles, the Mike Horton circles. I don't hear any Calvinist saying that God makes the decision for us. John Piper, a couple of years ago, I heard him say, what we need is not free will. We need wills set free. Would you agree with that?
And what I say in my book, Arminian Theology, Myths and Reality, is that Arminians do not believe in free will. We believe in freed will, F-R-E-E-D, freed by grace. So when the word is preached, or when people hear the word in some manner, the prevenient grace of God frees the will from bondage to sin and gives the person the ability to say yes to God's offer of grace, in which case, they are passive in their salvation. They simply receive the grace of God by accepting it. But not everyone does. And sure, Calvinists say they don't say a lot of things, but when I listen carefully to them, what I hear them saying, and this is what I would have to believe if I were a Calvinist, is God makes that decision for you. You don't really have a true choice.
Well, I certainly don't believe that. I came to Calvinism 12 years ago kicking and screaming because I think the default nature of every human being is the Arminian position that I have to do something, that God may initiate, but I have to do something. I have to have some part. God expects some response on my part to seal the deal in some way. But as a Calvinist, I would never say that God makes that decision. I would say exactly what you said, Dr. Olson. I would say that the preaching of the Word of God, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, that when Jesus walked to the tomb of Lazarus, the thing that gave him physical life was Jesus speaking the Word, the creative Word that he spoke in Genesis 1, and the same creative spiritual Word that he speaks, I think, in 1 Corinthians 4 or 2 Corinthians 4, God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glorious gospel in the face of Jesus Christ. I think the Word is the creative agent in salvation that makes possible the response of the believer to the gospel. However, where the why in the road comes probably is, I would say that is irresistible, and you would say that the sinner certainly has the right to resist the grace of God, and I would say that the resistance would be that in our sinfulness, we have the right to reject the gospel. We have the ability to reject the gospel. But if the Holy Spirit regenerates you through the Word, that regeneration is irresistible, that God is going to regenerate you, but not against your will. He's going to make your will in compliance with His will.
Yeah, well, that sounds like verbalism to me. And I'm using that term as a Reformed theologian who I quote extensively in my book against Calvinism uses it, that it's just not the ordinary meaning of words. It's a playing with words. Because if grace is irresistible, then I'm not really making the decision, not in the ordinary sense of the word. But I want to back up because that's not the main difference. That is not the issue between us. The real issue is the goodness of God. And if God could save everyone because salvation by grace is irresistible, He would save everyone because He's a good God.
Yeah, okay, but He's not going to save everyone, so does that make Him not a good God?
If God could save everyone because election is unconditional and grace is irresistible, but He positively chooses not to save everyone, thus sending a portion of humanity to hell, yeah, I would say He's not a good God. That would be a monster, not God.
Okay, what are the analogs, Dr. Olson, between the elect as we understand it in the New Testament sense of that word versus Israel as the elect of God? When God chooses out a people, out of all of the peoples around Him, He goes to Abraham and the Ur of the Chaldees, the least of all the people, the offscouring of the earth. He chooses these people. He makes them His elect to the exclusion of all the other nations around Him. Are there any analogs to the Old Testament election of Israel and the New Testament election of the church, where God chooses a people for His own possession out of, Revelation 5 says, out of every kindred, tongue, tribe, and nation?
Yes, the election that we believe in as Arminians is election to service, and you just expressed it perfectly. That's exactly what election is to us. election is choosing Abraham and Israel to bless the whole world, all the nations of the earth, electing the church. It's corporate, unconditional corporate election, but conditional individual election. Whether I am part of the people of God is up to me, but if I am, it's because God's grace enabled me to be part of the people of God. But let me back up a minute and ask if there's any analog in human experience to someone having the ability to rescue a group of people from utter death and destruction and choosing not to save some of them. Is that good? When is that ever considered good and loving?
Now you're asking the question of limited atonement, because God certainly, if he is sovereign, and I think based on the definition that we gave at the beginning of our conversation, we would disagree on the extent of the sovereignty of God. We would both believe that God is certainly the sovereign ruler of the affairs of men, and I would argue that God not only sovereignly rules, but according to Ephesians 1:11, he works all things according to the counsel of his will, and so regardless of what happens in circumstances in life, his ultimate plan cannot be thwarted. If God is good, and he sent Jesus Christ to die for the sins of all mankind, why then are not all mankind being redeemed and escaping hell? Is God not just to rightfully condemn the objects of his wrath to eternal punishment?
Well, I answer these questions in my book, so let me first of all plug the book and say there's no way that I can explain it all in a half hour.
Sure, and I understand
so
that.
Please, listeners, buy the book, because all the answers to his questions are in the book. But my problem is, if God is love, and he could die for all people, which I believe that the New Testament says he did, why wouldn't he? Why would he consciously choose to exclude a whole bunch of people, thus sending them eternally to suffering in hell, when he could choose to save them? It's not an issue of fairness. It's not even an issue of justice. It's an issue of love.
I would say the answer to that, Dr. Olson, in reverse. I would say that God has not chosen to exclude anyone from his love. I would say that death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned, that man is the only responsible creature for his sin. Adam alone is to blame for his rebellious choice against God. Adam, according to Paul's gospel, in outlined in Romans 1-3, really 1-6, Adam plunged all of humanity into perdition as rightful objects of God's wrath. God has not chosen to send anybody to hell. Everyone is on their way to hell, and what God has chosen in his grace to do is redeem those who will come to him by faith, and faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, and the word of God quickens some to life, and it rightfully judges others and condemns them. That's the same word. It's a savor of life unto life and a savor of death unto death, Paul puts it. The same word that enlivens is the same word that rightfully condemns. So I don't think God is choosing to exclude anyone. I think he, by his grace, in this phenomenal grace that gives me goosebumps, I'm a rightful object of God's wrath, should be going to hell, and yet God has chosen to redeem me and to give me faith and to allow me into heaven, which is not the place I shouldn't be. I mean, when somebody sees me in heaven, they should look at me and say, "What are you doing here?" And I've got to point to the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world.
Well, we don't disagree on that. The issue is, why does he choose you and not someone else?
Not because of me. I mean, Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated, before either one of them had done anything good or evil.
So
while they were
arbitrary.
Both still in the womb, God chose me. It's not based on anything to do with me.
So it's just arbitrary. It's
not arbitrary. I will have mercy upon whom I will have mercy.
Well, what is it then if it's not arbitrary? It has nothing to do with you.
Nope.
Right? Okay. So what is it that causes God to choose you, but not someone else, which by not choosing them, he is choosing them for hell, of course, because election is unconditional and grace is irresistible. You have to keep that in mind. And if that's true, then God could save everybody, but he chooses not to. And by choosing not to, he chooses some portion of humanity to suffer eternally in hell, and most Calvinists will say, for his glory, if you push them on it. Now, I don't know if you'll say that, but I prove in my book that a lot of Calvinists say that.
Oh, I would willingly say, Dr. Olson, as proud as you are of saying that you're an Arminian, I would proudly say that God is just in the rightful condemnation of sinners. Sinners have pierced his holiness. They have come short of his glory. And anything that God does brings God glory, and he is just in the rightful condemnation of sinners.
Well, of course, we agree on that. That's not the issue. The issue is he'd be just to send you to hell, but he doesn't.
Right? Absolutely, and that's grace.
Okay, but why doesn't he show that same grace to everybody? Good. In your worldview, in your theology, he could, because election is unconditional and grace is irresistible.
If you and I had the answer to that question, we would both be God, wouldn't we?
Well, the Bible does answer that question. God is love. And so God reaches out to all people through his prevenient grace in some way, in some form, and people resist it, and that's why they go to hell.
And I would argue that if God's grace touches anyone, it has to save them. It has to save them because it's powerful grace. So now and you're not anywhere near Rob Bell, and I want to make that very clear, but I mean, we're getting awfully close, aren't we, to saying that salvation has to be universal if God is love, because
no.
If God is love, why wouldn't love win in the end?
C.S. Lewis said it best. He said, there are two kinds of people. Those who say to God, not my will, but thine be done. And those to whom God says, not my will, but thine be done. In other words, God limits himself to allow us to reject his grace if we choose to, in spite of everything he's done for us. There's no other explanation to how God can be truly good and truly loving, but there'd be this endless dualism of heaven and hell.
Dr. Roger Olson, my guest, I need to take a quick break, and we'll continue our conversation with Dr. Olson. Against Calvinism is his book. It's an excellent new book, and I say that as one coming from the Calvinistic persuasion. I would encourage you to get the book and wrestle with the arguments that Dr. Olson is making. Dr. Olson, of course, professor of theology at Truett Theological Seminary down at Baylor. We'll continue our conversation with Roger Olson when we return.
In the Bible, we can see God's plan for man. So without this spring of life, I can't live. Without breathing, we can't live. At the same time, without the word of God, we can't live.
We are sending Bibles to our brothers and sisters in Africa. $5 sends one, 1-800-YES-WORD. We need 10 listeners to make a generous one-time gift of $100. That would send 200 Bibles to Africa right now. 1-800-937-9673. We are talking with Dr. Roger Olson. He is a professor of theology at Truett Theological Seminary of Baylor University. He blogs at patheos.com. You can go to Roger, just to Google Roger Olson, and you'll come up with his blog site, and we'll get it linked at godandculture.com after the program is over. Dr. Olson, in terms of the differences between Calvinists and Arminians, is it your view that in any sense that Calvinists are preaching another gospel in the same sense that Paul used the phrase another gospel in Galatians 1?
No, and I make that clear in the book. I think that Calvinists can be and often, maybe usually are, wonderful Christians, that there is no difference spiritually between Calvinists and Arminians. The reason I wrote the book, though, is that I find it's Calvinists who often imply that Arminians are, as one leading Calvinist preacher said, and you mentioned his name not long ago, on the precipice of heresy. Calvinists tell me, I have them come and talk to my classes, and they tell me and my students that Arminianism may not be heresy, but you can't be spiritually and theologically fulfilled and be an Arminian. And so, yeah, I got a little offended by that. But the point of my book is not to put down Calvinists, but to explain If I were a Calvinist, a five-point Calvinist, what I would have to believe, which is I would have to believe that God is a monster. Now, I'm not saying that Calvinists believe God is a monster. I'm saying that if I accepted the 5 points of Calvinism, I would have to believe God is a monster. And that's why I'm not a Calvinist.
It would seem, Dr. Olson, that the Apostle Paul anticipated that in Romans 9 and 10, when he said, "Who are you, O man, to reply against God?" When you say that if God is love, and you believe in unconditional election and what was the other one? Limited atonement, I think. Irresistible grace. If you believe these two things, you would have to believe that if God is love, that he would save everyone. And yet, Paul said, "It's not of him that wills or of him that runs, but of God who shows mercy." So why is God unjust to save some of his creation who rightly deserve hell and give hell to those who rightly deserve hell? Why is God a monster to do that?
Well, right there, you fell back on the language that I keep protesting against. The issue is not fairness, and it's not even justice. It's love. And God reveals his character in Jesus Christ as nowhere else. And Jesus Christ is the revelation of God as love. He wept over Jerusalem because they rejected him. Why would he do that if it was God's will that they reject him? You can refer to Romans 9, but, of course, Arminians have explanations of Romans 9, which is the bedrock chapter that Calvinists always refer to, and we view it as having to do not with salvation, but with groups of people chosen for God's service.
Right. I would also argue, Dr. Olson, that Jesus wept over his impending execution. So would that mean that his impending execution was not the will of God when Isaiah 53 clearly says it pleased the Lord to bruise him?
I don't see the analogy there. If God had decided to reprobate, that is, not to choose for salvation, the people of Jerusalem, and that for his glory, why would Jesus have wept over that and said, "How I would have drawn you to myself"? That was the sentiment that he was expressing. But you resisted. That doesn't fit the Calvinist explanation.
Well, you know, there are, I'm certain, and I don't have the answer to that question. But I still say when you say that this isn't about fairness and justice, your use of the word love as it relates to God implies fairness and justice, doesn't it?
Well, yes, but that's not the primary issue. I don't want to raise those first because those are unclear concepts, but I don't think love is really unclear in the light of 1 Corinthians 13 and other passages and Jesus Christ himself. Jesus Christ didn't go around showing fairness. Obviously, he went around showing love to people. So the character of God is love is clearer to me than should be to all of us, and that is that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And, 1 Timothy 2:4 and 2 Peter 3:9 clearly reveal to me, I don't know any way around this, that God wants everyone to be saved and does everything that he can, but it's up to us ultimately.
Yeah, and then Rob Bell asked the question of, does God get what he wants? I mean, so if God wants everybody to be saved, why is human will stronger than God's will?
Yeah, God doesn't get what he wants. That's exactly what Arminians believe. God wants everyone to be saved, and that's what makes hell so absolutely tragic. It's the choice we make. It's the painful refuge that God allows us to go to when we resist his will. It's not his will that anyone spend eternity there. That would make God a monster.
Well, I think it is his will that people spend eternity there because he passed the judgment of death on Adam. Death passed upon all men. Adam didn't pass a sentence of death on himself. God did. So it must be the will of God that people suffer in hell.
Well, it's his antecedent will. I'm sorry, it's his consequent will. I got those mixed up.
Yeah, right.
His antecedent will is that that no one spend eternity apart from him. But his consequent will is, in light of what Adam did and what we all do, that we do. Some of us do spend eternity apart from him, but it was not his original perfect will that that happened.
Well, this is one of the most invigorating conversations I've had on this subject, Dr. Olson, and the closing music is going to start in a moment. Yeah, well, and I want to encourage people to get your book, Against Calvinism. Roger Olson is a professor of theology at Truett Seminary down at Baylor University. He blogs at patheos.com, and we'll get it his blog site linked at our website. But I encourage you to get his book, Against Calvinism. And Dr. Olson, it has been an invigorating conversation. I never, ever engage an opposing view with the intention of winning a debate. I do these things so that the audience can hear a clear and concise difference of opinion, and I appreciate you joining me for it.
Yeah, thank you.
We are going to be back again tomorrow, good Lord willing, at 4 o'clock. And we've got a lot planned, and you can just simply go to the newly revamped God and Culture website to find out what's coming up, or follow me on Twitter at God and Culture or godandculture.com. We do this again tomorrow at 4. We need 10,000 Bibles. How many can I put you down for? 1-800-YES-WORD, 1-800-937-9673. Your $5 gift right now sends one.
Yo, where'd everybody go?